Father, I just thank you and I praise you right now for each and every person that sits in this building. I'm asking God that whatever their need is, that it be met this day. And Father God, do a perfect work within your children. Bring them to the full knowledge of who you truly are and what you truly want to do for us. And Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit, your Son Jesus, your angelic host. I thank you, Father God, for all that you have given to your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm so glad the baby came, because she looked, I felt miserable for her. Amen. I thought, surely she has to have that baby soon, right? So now, with the blowing of the shofar, thank you, Brother Adam, because God is doing something with the shofar blowing now. And I just thank you that you seek his face and truly are anointed to blow that. Not everybody can blow a shofar under the anointing. Anybody can toot a horn, right? But you have to be really anointed to blow a shofar. God wants us to talk about uncompromising faith this morning. And if I have this right, what God is doing right now is he's speaking to the prodigals. And he's calling the prodigals back into the house. And, you know, there's some people that sit in the house of God that are prodigals. You know, they're there, but they have not given their all to God. And God is requiring all of us right now, just not a part of us. All right, what is a prodigal? A prodigal is a person who wastes his means, a person who returns after a willful absence. And I'm quite sure about most of us in here that are older, we have children who are prodigals, you know, who came to the Lord and they knew the Lord, but all of a sudden they just decide they didn't want that. Well, those of you, I want you to be encouraged, because God's getting ready to bring them back into the kingdom. And I'm hearing God say, you're going to be not going to be able to stand them. You're going to wish they would be quiet because they're going to be so on fire for God. And, you know, they're going to try to out-preach you. So, you know, he said the lost and dying are waiting for these balls of fire that I'm bringing back into the house. All right, James 4:4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So you can't follow God and the world both. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, don't be teamed with those who do not love the Lord. For what do the people of God have in common with the people of sin? How can light live with darkness? And what harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a Christian be a partner with one who doesn't believe? And you're right there. I want you guys to really stop and think about that scripture. There's a lot of people that profess to be a child of God who are not. And you know, and they, if you aren't careful, they will really pull you right out of God's hands. And they'll cause you to go down into a valley you do not want to go into. So don't allow that to happen. Everybody that sits in the house of God is not one of God's children. I don't care if you have a title, you know, like reverend, you know, evangelist, deacon, bishop, whatever. That doesn't make them a child of God. Their fruit makes them a child of God. Now, this is God speaking. Since when is it lawful to have fellowship with the world when you have made a covenant with the living God? I am a jealous God, and I will not share your love with another. I have called you out of darkness, and I have brought you into the marvelous light of my kingdom authority, and I have raised you up and seated you in heavenly places, and you dare, and then God said, and you dare to walk with the world. Let's read that again. I am a jealous God, and I will not share your love with another. I have called you out of darkness, and I have brought you into the marvelous light of my kingdom authority. And I raised you up and seated you in heavenly places. Then he says, and you dared to walk with the world after he did all that to you. And Exodus 34:13 says, but you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other God for the Lord. I'm sorry, for you shall worship no other God for the Lord whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. God does not like another God set before him. It could be a job, you know. You love your job more than you do God. You spend more time with your job than you do God, and that makes God very jealous. It could be your children. This new baby is just born. It could be that new baby. Everybody could be spending a lot of time with the baby, and they take away from the time they spent with God. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy." You are the person that God's talking about here. We're going to read that again. "But you are a chosen generation, you who have totally submitted yourself to God. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. You are special to God, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his more marvelous light." And this is talking about you before you received Christ, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God did so much to you when he pulled you out of that world. He really did. And seated you in heavenly places with him. And like he said, how dare you walk with the world again after all this? Then God said, how can this be? Since when does my word say you are twisted? So I looked up the word twisted. It's of a personality or a way of thinking, unpleasant or unhealthily, abnormal, warped, a man with a twisted mind. And when he says, how can you be twisted? He says in the Bible, don't be double-minded, right? You can't profess to love God or even preach a sermon, you know, one second and the next second act like the devil. You don't curse and fight and carry on. You're supposed to be gentle and meek and lowly of heart. And this is why the people don't want to come into the house of God, because they see in you a twisted person. You know, in church you're one way, but out there in the world or in your home, you're a totally different person. The world doesn't want to see that. God doesn't want to see that. And God says, does not my word tell you that everything I made was perfect? Then I also created you perfect. It is a sin nature that abides deep within that causes you to stumble and fall at every wind and doctrine. So right there, God himself said he made us perfect. It's we ourselves who allow the sin nature to creep in and to take away that perfect person that God made. It wasn't God that did that. We did that all on our own. We don't have to give in to the wiles of the enemy, right? Then God said, I have called you forth with pure faith. See that? God said, I have called you forth with pure faith, but you have lost that uncompromising faith, and you have turned to fables and false doctrine. The devil's attempts to deceive through false teaching have never stopped. And this is what I'm saying. Jesus warned in Mark 13:22 that as we approach the end, it will be especially intensive. And it, Mark 13:22 says, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. He warns that if it is possible for us to be deceived, we will be deceived by false doctrine. You have to know the word. You have to be embedded in the rock. You have to be following God with all of your heart, all of the time, just not three quarters of the time. If not, you're going to be deceived. Who's the very elect? Everybody in this room is an elect of God. And we can be deceived very easily. And we can be shaken very easily. And I'm hearing God say it's not his fault that we get deceived and shaken. It is our own fault because we're not walking close enough to the fire. God said, I have made a way of escape from every temptation that has come your way, and I have watched over you while you're in the valley of decision, and I have spoken about no compromising, but evidently to no avail. He said, I have made a way of escape from every temptation that has come your way, and I have watched over you while you're in the valley of decision, And I have spoken about no compromising, but evidently no avail. People are constantly compromising their faith. God's been speaking to us about 3 or 4 years. Do not walk in compromise. We cannot compromise what we're... I don't care who it is that comes your way and tries to tell you something else. You cannot compromise. And see, that's where you have to be rooted and grounded in Christ. You have to be rooted and grounded in His Word. And you have to know who you are in Christ. And whenever you know who you are in Christ, nothing or nobody can pull you out of God's arms ever. Just can't. Every one of us in here, if you're called of God, then you're anointed and you have a ministry that God's preparing you to go into. The enemy's going to fight you with everything he has. And God told me one time, he said, daughter, he said, the enemy has now come after you himself because his minions couldn't take you out, and he's bringing all of hell with him. And believe me, that's what exactly what happened. But I know who I am in Christ. I'm not going to allow somebody else who professes to be a child of God destroy me, because I do watch the fruit of the people. Either it's good to eat or it's not. And we have to have good fruit. We have to have the fruit that can feed others and bring them to Christ. Check your fruit. What kind of fruit are you carrying around with you? God goes on to say, children, you must roll your sleeves up, and you must fight the good fight of faith, and you must come forth victoriously from every battle. Not just one or two. I surely have made a way of escape, and I am truly sitting in your corner cheering you on. What else can we ask for? You know, God said right there, he's sitting in our corner cheering. I know he does that for me. Do you know he does that for you? You know without a shadow of a doubt, if he wasn't cheering you on, you wouldn't be here today, would you? That old devil would have taken us out a long time ago. God said, I spoke of this great falling away, and my word does not lie. I warned what would happen if you did not take your eyes off the world and turn them totally upon me. Submit yourselves to me this day and allow me to cleanse the inside of the cup. Do not wallow in the pigsty any longer. See that? Do not wallow in the pigsty any longer. Remember the prodigal son and how he finally came to his senses and said, I'm going home to my father's house. And then I wrote down here again what a prodigal was. I wrote it in the beginning. But what is a prodigal? A prodigal is a person who wastes his means, a person who returns after a willful absence. I'm just going to bring a testimony sort of out here. I was attacked very severely last night. I didn't call anybody for prayer, but guess what? The enemy called my best prayer warrior and was telling them what they were doing to me. And that prayer warrior ran into instant prayer. And I had it was really bad, but I had instant peace the whole time. And then I got an email saying, are you all right? And I said, thank you, God. But the enemy's so dumb, he called somebody who truly loves me and spewed his poison out upon that person about me. And that person just went into instant prayer. And God had me covered totally and completely. That's the kind of God that I serve. I had to laugh. I said, devil, you're so dumb. You call the prayer warrior and set all heaven on fire. Amen. See how good God is. See what he'll, if you truly follow God, he will do wonders for you. He really will. All right, then what is it? We're talking about a prodigal in Luke 15:11. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Now, this is some of the people in the house of God. They weren't satisfied with what God was doing for them, so they decided to go back into the world. And verse 14 says, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death?" And you know, this was a lot of people, the prodigals have left the house of God. They are watching you and watching how God is blessing you, and they're struggling, and they're going through one torment after another, and they're saying, "What have I done?" Amen. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out to go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you.'" Who did he sin against? Heaven and against his father. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, that took a lot of courage, what didn't it, for him to get up and go back to his father after he did all that and spent all that money. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." I believe there's people sitting in this room today who feel the same way. You know, listen to the rest of this service and see what God has to say to you. But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. The father said, "Just come on home." Then God said, "I am calling you to come home to the father's house this day. I am calling to all the prodigals and saying, I am waiting with open arms to welcome you. To welcome you back home. This time to stay. I will have a fatted calf prepared for your homecoming also. I will put a ring on your finger and I will put a royal robe on you. My arms are open wide. Come, run into them and be purged of all unfaithfulness and receive what is rightly yours, a place in my kingdom." This is a brand new era. This is a brand new love affair with your father. I will purge and I will remove everything of your past. I will bring you back into your rightful place in me. I am not a faithless father. I have faith in you, and I know you can do this thing I have foreordained you to accomplish. God is so good. You know, we become prodigals in many different ways. You know, one time God said, if you don't get out of doubt and unbelief, I'm going to remove your candlestick. I have become a prodigal. Because I was walking in doubt and unbelief. All right, maybe some of you in here, somebody, you trusted somebody and they pulled you out of the will of the Father unknowingly because you're trusting somebody. You, at that point, you became a prodigal. But then there became a time when God spoke to you and allowed you to see that what was going on was not of Him. And so He's saying, you know, come on back home. I'm waiting with open arms and I love you. And I want to give you peace and surety of heart that all is well. That's the kind of Father that we serve. How many of you slipped up one day and said something you shouldn't have said or did something you shouldn't have did? That doesn't make you a bastard. That makes you a prodigal. So all you have to do is repent and come back into the Father's arms. God said, "Remember, I do not desire that even one would perish. Remember the adulteress. She felt unworthy to come to my throne, but I did not cast her away. I brought her into my circle and I washed her sins away and loved her with an undying love." And Luke 7 verse 36 says, "One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to come to his home for lunch, and Jesus accepted the invitation. As they sat down to eat, a woman of the streets, a prostitute, heard he was there and brought an exquisite flask filled with an expensive perfume. Going in, she knelt behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, with her tears falling down upon his feet. And she wiped them off with her hair and kissed him and poured the perfume on them. When Jesus' host, a Pharisee, saw what was happening and who the woman was, he said to himself, "This proves that Jesus is no prophet, for if God had really sent him, he would know what kind of woman this one is." Jesus already knew who she was, right? Then Jesus spoke up and answered his thoughts, you know, the man's thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." And Simon said, "All right, teacher, go ahead." Then Jesus told him the story. A man loaned money to two people, $5,000 to one and $500 to the other. But neither of them could pay him back, so he kindly forgave them both, letting them keep the money. Which do you suppose loved him most after that? "I suppose the one who had owed him the most," Simon answered, and Jesus said, "Correct." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look, see this woman kneeling here? When I entered your home, you didn't bother to offer me water to wash the dust from my feet. But she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You refused me the customary kiss of greeting, but she has kissed my feet again and again from the time I first came in. You neglected the usual courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has covered my feet with rare perfume. Therefore her sins, and they are many, are forgiven, for she loved me much, but one who is forgiven little shows little love." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then the men at the table said to themselves, "Who did this man think he is, going around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You know, here was Jesus, and these men did nothing that was customary for him. And they're supposed to be Christian, godly people. But here come a prostitute, a woman of the streets. And she did all the customary things that should have been done to Jesus. You know, it doesn't matter how deep your sin is. God is there willing and ready to forgive you. Doesn't matter how many times you slipped and fallen, God is there with an outstretched arm saying, "Here, take my hand and let me pull you back to your feet again." You know, God is he has a love nature, and he loves you with an everlasting love. And he does not want to see you stay down there and perish. He wants to pull you up so you can do the things he's called you for to do. God said, "There are those of you in my house this day who think your sin was too great and I won't forgive you. That is a lie straight from the pits of Hades. I forgive sins." Then Isaiah 43:24 says, "You have bought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted." God's not waiting to slap you up alongside the head. He's waiting for you to repent so he can gather you into his arms. And 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins," you know, if we confess our sins, "he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Then God said, "There is only one sin I will not forgive," and that's in Matthew 12:31. "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." You know, and that's why God started to stop the great moving that was going on years ago. He said, "Because they're trampling over my Holy Spirit, and I cannot condone that. So I'm removing my Holy Spirit from the churches, and they're going to know what it is to walk without my Spirit." That God has brought his Spirit back into the house of God. Be very careful how you hold the Holy Spirit. Hold them very deeply and closely to your heart. And do not do anything to grieve him. God says, from the day you came forth out of your mother's womb, I was with you. An angelic host was commissioned to keep you safe from the snare of the fowler. When you received me as your Lord and Savior and was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, my Holy Spirit was there to lead, guide, and direct you. So, you know, a lot of people say that you don't baptize that way. So if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit was never placed upon you to lead, guide, and direct you, right? Matthew 28:18 says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Nations means people. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. You know, you have to stop there and think. He said, teaching them, Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So whatever God has been teaching you, this is what you're supposed to teach the new converts. And not even the new converts, some of the people in the house of God need to be taught what God is teaching you, because they have never been taught. They have just been going around. And see, and so they don't, what does the word say, that we perish for lack of knowledge, and we don't have any wisdom about what God's really doing. And so we just flounder around and just do our thing willy-nilly. And God cannot come into our life the way he wants to, because we have not been taught properly. What you need to do is say, Holy Spirit, teach me of God's ways. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. When God called me, I said, God, I've read the word all my life, but I don't know it. I can't quote it. And I was going to go to Bible school, and God said, no, I want my Holy Spirit to teach you all things. I don't want you to get man's doctrine. I want the Holy Spirit. And that's the way I walk, by the Holy Spirit teaching me all things. Are you listening here? Come on. And if you ask the Holy Spirit to teach you all things, when the enemy tries to pull you off course, the Holy Spirit's going to say, don't do that. All right? I was fasting the other day, and I went to get, I was going to make myself a sandwich at night, and the Holy Spirit said, do you really want to do that? I said, well, yeah, I would like to. He says, I don't want you to. So I put everything back and didn't make the sandwich. But the Holy Spirit really did it. Do you really want to do that? Because he knew I would be breaking the fast. See, you have to be led by the Holy Spirit. And then you won't do anything dumb. All right? Because I don't know about you, but I can at times be dumber than dumb. I can really do some dumb things, right? If it wouldn't be for the Holy Spirit nudging me, leading, guiding, and directing me. God said, you must understand one thing about my Holy Spirit. He is a gentleman, and if you don't want him to lead, guide, and direct you, he will walk away and leave you to your own devices, and he will. This is a designated hour for the prodigals to return to their first love. So if you're a prodigal, God said, right now is a time for you to return to your first love. God said, I have prepared a table before you, and all you have to do is to come and dine. It takes little effort for you to return to your first love. Shake off the spirit of heaviness and take upon you the garment of praise. I heard you guys praise this morning. You praised really good. So you were shaking off that heaviness and spirit of heaviness, and you were taking on the garment of praise. Amen. And I love it when those shofars being blown through the praise and worship. It's just at the right time, and it just escalates the anointing. And Isaiah 61:3 says, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. See that? And God told us to get rid of the spirit of heaviness and pick up the garment of praise. Why? That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. You know, when people know that you're going through a rough time and they just see you smiling and just praising, you know, that does something to another person. If they can go through this, what they're going through, and still be smiling and still following God and talking about everything he does, then I can do it too. But if you're walking around moaning, groaning, complaining, they already have that. They don't want that. They want to see you being rejoicing whenever you're in the middle of the fire, right? Psalm 119:164 says, 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Some of you might have to praise him 70 times a day because some days are worse than others, right? Just keep praising, just keep singing and just keep smiling. Say, devil, you're under my feet, you're under my feet. I'm the victorious one, you're not. The Bible says that heaviness is actually a spirit. The goal of heaviness is to distract you and get you off track. Having an uncompromising faith must be lived out with grace, and it can be a difficult walk. I'm not saying that this walk with God is simple. It is not. It can be very, very difficult because we are dealing with an enemy that he has no scruples whatsoever. And he will throw at you everything he has. Deborah, I just have to say to you this morning, daughter of Zion, be of good cheer. Your past days were not wasted, but they are going to be a testimony for all those that you're going to minister to. You and your husband will have your own ministry, and you will go forth and you will bring the dead that are sitting in houses back to life. Daughter, you've been through the furnace of affliction more times than you care to think about. But I, the Lord thy God, I allowed this so you would learn what is truth and what is false, so that when I send you and your husband forth, you will be ready to speak the whole truth, and you will teach my people not to compromise ever. And God's saying some people follow the ghost, but not the Holy Ghost. And you're going to carry the Holy Spirit with you. And you will pour out the Holy Spirit, into the people's lives. And God said he wants you to know that you have loving arms. And you'll be wrapping those loving arms around a lot of people who are hurting and dying inside. And you will bring resurrection power into their lives. And they will be able to go forth praising him. And he's saying that your family's going to all come totally, completely back together. The puzzle pieces are all going to fit perfectly. And the past days are going to be forgotten. And there'll be just glorious days ahead for you. All right, I said having an uncompromising faith must be lived out with grace, and it can be a difficult walk. God said, I have placed fortitude into my beloved ones, and they do not have to back down to the enemy. My grace is more than sufficient, and your walk with me is always undergirded with the truth of my word. Let's read that again. I have placed fortitude into my beloved ones, and they do not have to back down to the enemy. My grace is more than sufficient, and your walk with me is always undergirded with the truth of my word. I am the all-sufficient one, and I am forever by your side, watching every move you make and sending encouragement to you along the way. I'm quite sure there's many of you in here today in your walk with God. There's times you're really, really discouraged, but God always sent somebody your way or spoke to you personally and lifted you up where you could go ahead and keep on going. Amen. And God just never leaves you nor forsakes you. He does not. God said, my prophets have been given the job of encouraging you to strive for the prize of the high calling. And I just read a word last night where God's sending his prophets forth to speak truth into the people's lives and to raise them up into heavenly places where they'll be able to do the task that God has called them forth to do. Our Philippians 3:12 says, now that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And let's read it again. Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul knew that he had still so much more to learn from God. And he wasn't prideful or bragging about what he already knew. He was just encouraging the people to go on. And Paul even said the things he didn't want to do, he did. You know, so Paul knew he was a man. He knew he was, you know, was not God, was not Jesus. And he knew he had some flaws in his life. But he kept pressing on for the prize. Jesus said, this day I'm dealing with the prodigals of the remnant churches. What was it that pulled you away from my presence? What was it that caused you to walk away from my Holy Spirit? You have to think about this. Prodigals, ask yourself this question. Isn't it time to get out of the pigsty and enter into my Father's house where there is more than enough? So if there's any prodigals in here this morning, God is saying to you, what was it that pulled you away from my presence? What was it that caused you to walk away from my Holy Spirit? You have to think about that. Answer it. Don't answer it falsely, but answer it truthfully. What truly pulled you away from God? Then he said, prodigals, ask yourselves this question. This is a question. Isn't it time to get out of the pigsty and enter into my Father's house where there is more than enough? The world has nothing good to offer you, absolutely, positively nothing. But heaven has everything to offer you. It has everything that you have need of. And Revelation 2 verse 1 says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I would give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He said, to the one who is victorious, I will give you the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It's up to each individual to walk out your own salvation. Nobody else can walk it out for you. And what the enemy works on is your weak point. He knows what button there is within you that he can push to get you to react negatively. Cut the wire to that button. Do it this morning. Just cut that wire to the devil. I'm not going to react to that any longer. I'm not going to remain a prodigal. I'm going to go back to my Father's house. 100% back to my Father's house, where there's plenty of to eat for me there. Where I'll be nourished, I'll be fed, I'll be nourished, I'll be loved. And my Father will never leave me nor forsake me. You must at all cost. Think about this message today about uncompromising faith. I'm telling you, the devil comes at you and he comes at you and he comes at you. But you don't have to let him win. You can say, nope, I don't go there. I'm no longer your puppet. I'm not going to do those vile things that you're asking me to do. I've already committed myself to God and I'm going to stay committed. I'm not breaking this covenant ever again. I'm going to walk in the pure faith that God has given me. And by George, I'm going to make it. Amen. I'm going to make it. I'm going to get that prize. You know, and God told me one time, daughter, don't let anybody steal your crown. And, you know, the enemy sends all kind of people your way to steal your crown. In other words, to steal your salvation, steal your ministry. But if you're walking in the Spirit, your spirit man will say, no, don't get entangled with that with them. They're not of God. Walk the other way. He will lead, guide, and direct you. That's his job. Jesus said, I'm not going to let you comfortless. Isn't that what he said? He said, I'm going to send somebody else. We've had God, we've had Jesus. We've had God, we've had the angels, and we had Jesus, and we had the Holy Spirit, never back to God and the angels again. And we're in a new era. We're in a new time frame with God. This is a 40-year time frame, and God has a lot we have to accomplish in this 40 years. And I was reading about Moses. I don't know if I'm going to use it tonight or what, but I was reading about Moses where he was on the backside of the desert till he was 80 years old. Then God pulled him out and had him lead the people to safety. So what I'm saying here, it doesn't matter how old you are, God wants to pull you forth. He wants to comfort you first. Then he wants to send you to his people so you can set them free. Amen. You've had time to think about this today. Remember what I said, you can be a prodigal in many, many ways. Don't say, well, I'm not a prodigal. If I was you, I'd first of all search my heart and say, God, is there some way that I have not done something you've asked me to do? And then I'm not trying to talk you into being a prodigal. I'm just trying to get you to think of everything before you talk to your Father. The altar's open this morning if you just want to say, God, I don't know if I'm a prodigal or not, but I just want to make sure that I'm not a prodigal. And I want to make sure I have not left my first love. God told me years ago, he said, daughter, you've left your first love. I said, no, I haven't. He said, yes, you have. Return to your first love. And I was preaching. And but see, so many things had come down the pike. And that I didn't even know, but slowly be sure the enemy was still in my first love. I was still preaching. The anointing was still there. But I wasn't as close to the fire as I should have been. And so I thought about it, and I said, God, you know, you're always right. And you've showed me where I was wrong. And I returned back to my first love 100%. Then God started doing marvelous things. So the altar's open.